Amen. It's time to look to the Word. Let's settle into the anointing. Ask the Lord to give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to perceive His ways. I want to begin this morning with a quote from C.S. Lewis. This is a quote I have in my Bible, and every so often I come across it. I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God, it changes me. I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God, it changes me. It changes me, and it changes me in two ways. Number one, it changes me on the inside. When we pray, it changes us on the inside. There are fears and anxieties and doubts and reasonings and unbelief, condemnations, the buffeting of Satan that goes on in our hearts. Sometimes our hearts are disrupted, disturbed by circumstances. Many things that come to bombard our mind, but when we pray, it changes us on the inside. Philippians 4, 6 to 7, be anxious for no thing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I pray because I can't help myself. I need the Lord, and prayer opens up the Spirit and peace of God. Isaiah 40 and verse 31, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those who wait on the Lord, those who pray and worship, those who bind themselves close in with God, one translation says, will become strong again. Sometimes we feel weak. We feel our infirmity. We feel our helplessness. We don't know what to do. But as we begin to wait upon the Lord, we become strong again because we mount up with wings as eagles, and all of a sudden our vision changes. And there's strength that's put into our life, and we become strong in the Lord once again. I pray because I can't help myself. James 5:13 is so simple. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any among you afflicted? Is anyone suffering? Is anyone discouraged? Is anyone depressed? Is anyone bombarded by circumstances and feelings and the things of life? Let him pray. And as you pray, get into the presence of your Father, and everything will be all right, because your Father will speak to you, and He will show you what to do, and the peace of God will settle on your life. I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because it changes me on the inside. How many can say amen to the power of prayer and how we need it? Number two, it changes me on the outside. It changes me on the outside. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Prayer changes us on the outside. It leads us into the future. If we want to walk in the unfolding will of God for our lives, we must pray. Now, if we don't pray, our future will unfold. But it will not unfold in the power and the calling and the will of the Lord like it could or like it should. Prayer is absolutely foundational to walking into the future with God. Prayer changes the future. Prayer opens up the future. Prayer opens our eyes. Prayer helps us to see and then gain the inheritance, which we cannot gain by our own natural reasoning or our own power. It comes by the Spirit of the Lord. As we are involved in prayer. Now, Jeremiah 29, verse 12 and 13, go on. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Verse 11 is the promise, but verses 12 and 13 are the premise. I wish we loved verses 12 and 13 as much as we loved verse 11. Everybody loves verse 11. Jeremiah 29, 11, shareware and ink and plaques on the wall. I know the thoughts I have toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. But the Bible says, then you will call upon me. God says, I do have those things in store for you, but I'm requiring something of you. There has to be a prayer intercession. There has to be a burden on your heart. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's the way of the Lord, the condition and the consequence. We don't know what is in our future as individuals, our ministries, our families. We don't know what is before us as a congregation of the Lord, as a church. And one of the things the Lord wants to teach us is that He can see things that we do not see. The Lord sees things that we do not see. And He wants to teach us how to be involved with Him, how to activate our spirit, activate our life, so we can look into the future with God. In Luke chapter 5, the Lord said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Simon, let down your nets. Let's launch out into the deep. Let's take this boat out into the waters. And Simon said, we've toiled all night. He said, Lord, I've been out there. There's nothing there. There are no fish out there. There's no fruitfulness out there. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the nets. And it's the word of the Lord that changes everything. The word of the Lord changes everything. And we should not be so quick to comment on our lives, on a church, on the circumstances we see until we hear a word from the Lord. And when we hear a word from the Lord, we can let down our nets and there will be fish. The Lord knows the timing. The Lord knows what is out ahead of us. We can't see it, but He knows it's out there, and we need a response of faith. We don't want to be like Simon. Lord, I've toiled all night. Lord, I've been out there. There's nothing there. I don't see anything in the future. The Lord says, come on, I've got a word for you. I want my word to go into you. So we say, well, Lord, couldn't we just, while we're still near the shore, couldn't we at least just see a few fish jumping out of the water to encourage my faith? You know, can't I walk by sight and by faith? The Lord says, no, you walk by faith and you'll see some sights. You walk by faith according to my word and you will see some sights, but you have to launch out into the deep at my word and let down your nets. They let down the nets, and the Bible said when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. Verse 7. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. How do you look into the future? Toiled all night. I don't see anything happening. I don't see anything great what God could do in my life. But we need to receive His word and hear His word. And when Simon accepted the word of the Lord that came to him and responded in obedience, all of a sudden the nets were breaking because they were so full of fish. And Simon fell to his knees and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He recognized his weakness. He recognized his human reasoning. He recognized the unbelief. He recognized the negativity, the pessimism that lurked in his own nature. He said, Lord, depart from me. Listen, his voice was saying, Lord, depart from me. But his heart was crying out, don't let me go. Don't go. Don't go. Don't leave me like I am. Lord, depart from me. Please don't go. I need to be changed. I need to be able to look into the future like you do. I need to be able to look out over the waters of the Sea of Galilee and see what you see by faith. Lord, change my heart. Change my life. Break this disposition that's in me. And let me learn to walk by faith and to do your will. Let me see as you see. Hallelujah. How many this morning, Holy Spirit, help me to see like you see. Open my eyes to the future. Open my eyes to what I see as an impossibility, to what I see as nothing. Open my eyes to my future and the future of this house of God, and let me respond in the will of the Lord to obey you fully, to obey you explicitly. When God first redeemed his people, Exodus 15:22. Out of Israel, the first thing he did was lead them into the wilderness. The minute they were saved, the minute they were born again, covered by the blood of Jesus and baptized in the waters of the Red Sea, and the cloud of the Holy Spirit came upon them, the first thing the Lord did was lead them out into the wilderness. You say, well, that's not nice. He didn't lead them into the wilderness wandering. That came later when they turned back at the word of the Lord at Kadesh Barnea and wouldn't go into the promised land when God said it's time. And because of that unbelief, because they didn't mix faith with the explicit word of God that came to them, they wandered in the wilderness for 38 years. The wilderness wandering isn't God's will. That's the result of disobedience. That's the result of unbelief in our lives. But the wilderness is a process of the Lord. Immediately when they were born again, he led them into the wilderness. Exodus 15:22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. They went out into the wilderness and they found no water. Now, why does God lead us into the wilderness immediately after we're saved? Because he wants to teach us two things. Number one, he wants to teach us to beware of our human disposition and to know what lurks inside of us, the unbelief, the reasoning against God, the argument against God, even the rebellion that lurks in our hearts against God. Though we've been born again, we still have the flesh life to deal with, and we will until the resurrection of this body or are going to be with the Lord. As long as we are in this life, we have a warfare between the flesh and the spirit of life and that flesh of death, the negativity, the complaint, the criticism, the unbelief. And God says, the first thing I want you to do now that you're saved, I want you to be very aware of this nature inside of you. And so that you learn to deal with yourself in a proper way. Before I send you to fight enemies, powers of darkness and giants, I want you to learn how to fight yourself and overcome that nature inside. God says, I'm taking you in the wilderness because I want you to be very aware of what lurks inside your heart, the carnal disposition, the negative mind, the unbelieving spirit. But God says, I'm also taking you into the wilderness because I want to teach you that I am your provider and that you can trust my provision and that I will open up the way for you and I will respond and I will meet your need. I want you to put your trust in me. I want you to learn how to depend on me. And when circumstances come, that you don't fall to the side in negativity and unbelief and complaint, but that you look to the living God and say, I know the great shepherd of the sheep. I know Jehovah Jireh will provide for me. Exodus 15 and verse 23. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, bitter. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There God made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. Saved, I'm taken into the wilderness. Before we get to Sinai and they give you the law and the priesthood and the tabernacle, I want you to know who you are, and I want you to see who I am. Exodus 16. And they journeyed from Elim. And all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." Out into the wilderness, bitter waters. Out into the wilderness, no food, so it appeared. The Lord is showing the people their hearts as they complain and murmur and resist him. But he provides for them because he wants to teach them they can rely on him and that he will not fail them. How many can say amen? Exodus 17. So three situations in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Three situations in the wilderness. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and encamped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and ye shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, two very important words. He called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Massah and Meribah. Let's look at what they mean. Massah means temptation, testing, temptation, trial. God led his people into the wilderness to show them their hearts, show them their hearts, and to show him how he would provide so they'd learn to walk with him into the future and they wouldn't chafe and resist at every demand and every seeming impossibility that was out ahead of them. Meribah means contention, chiding, strife, rebellion. Don't turn Massah into Meribah. That's what God was saying to them. Don't turn your temptation. Don't turn the testing. Don't turn the apparent lack. When you have no water or bitter water or no bread, don't turn it into a chiding against the Lord, where you begin to resist the Lord, you begin to complain, your mouth runs negative on confession. God never does anything for me. I know he's helped me at times in the past, but I'm not sure he's going to come through for me now. They turned Meribah or Massah into Meribah, into a rebellion, into an accusation against the Lord. Wow, what a lesson. God says, don't forget Massah and Meribah. Get it into your heart and understand it. Don't let the testing, don't let the trial turn your heart from the Lord and from the goodness of the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord. Don't cross over into Meribah, into chiding with the Lord, into arguing, into resisting, into unbelief before the Lord. Our beautiful Lord God, how he provided for them, how he cared for them, how he brought the water, how he brought the bread. I think how refreshing it would have been for the Lord to have his people respond to him in the testing time in a positive way rather than a negative way, with words of praise and words of faith rather than complaint and murmuring and unbelief. Presence of the Lord was there to minister to them and help them, but they got caught so caught up in their circumstance that they lost their spiritual mind. And the Lord was there to help them, to guide them, to lead them. How many times has that happened in our life? But I trust we're learning, and a spirit of faith is overtaking us. Oh, hallelujah. How refreshing it would have been, because the Lord said concerning that generation, he said, I've suffered your ill manners for 40 years. I've suffered your unmannerly ways toward me for 40 years. When there was testing, there was trial, you always went negative. Even though I was there, I was going to bring forth my blessing to you and help you. How refreshing it would have been to the Lord to, at this testing time, as they faced in the wilderness, if the people, when the test came, bitter water, no bread, the people would begin to lift up their hands and praise the Lord. They begin to confess the name of the Lord. They would begin to sing Exodus 15, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he threw into the sea. I've been set free by the power of God. We're his people. He's going to provide for us. What would have meant to the Lord to see them raise a hallelujah, to raise a shout of praise to the Lord? Or when they came up against the test, no bread, no water, that all of a sudden the people would have been on their knees, calling out on the Lord, invoking his promises, speaking his word, calling forth his life upon them. Don't turn Massah into a Meribah. Begin to praise the Lord. Begin to praise the Lord and look unto God. The Lord is moving among us. The Lord is moving in our lives, in our families. He's moving in this house of God. And he wants us to respond in faith, even though we can't see what is ahead and what is coming. Maybe there's some of you this morning that are drinking bitter waters. Disappointment and violation has come against your life, and breach has come against your heart, and you're disappointed, and you say, the waters are so brackish, I can't even drink of them. I can't even drink of these circumstances. Listen, cast in the tree, cast in the cross, the greatest demonstration that of the length to which God will go to bless your life. Cast in the cross. Cast in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And the day will come where those waters will be healed and you will drink the sweet living waters once again. No bread. No bread. Calling upon the name of the Lord, because there is one. He's called the bread of life. And if we will open up to him and receive, because he wants to help us, he has a future and a hope for us. And if we will pray and call upon the Lord, it will unfold. And the windows of heaven, the Bible says, will open, and they will pour out such blessing, there will not even be room enough to receive it. That's the word of God to our lives. If we respond to him properly and appropriately, No water, no water. Rephidim, shrinking of the hands. People's hands were down. We need to get our hands up when there's no water and begin to call on the name of the Lord and to speak to the smitten rock, because that rock is Christ, and he was smitten once on the cross of Calvary, and he does not need to be smitten again to respond to you. The Bible says all you have to do is speak to the rock and living waters will flow. Go and speak to the rock. Go and speak to Christ Jesus. Speak prophetically. Speak prayerfully. Speak worshipfully to the Lord, and living waters will flow for you. Elijah on Mount Carmel, that great victory over the prophets of Baal. And Elijah began to pray for rain, and he cast himself down on the ground with his face between his knees. And the Bible says, as we read in James, he prayed earnestly. He prayed in praying. He called out effectual, fervent prayer. He was calling out on the Lord that the rains would now come. And he sent his servant up the hill, top of Mount Carmel, look out over the Mediterranean. And the servant ran back down and said, "There is nothing." Some people are quick to give a report. Some people can't see. And they're quick to give a report. But there's others like Elijah, that won't open their mouth unless it's in prayer and calling on the name of the Lord. And Elijah cast himself back down on the ground, and he prayed. And he sent the servant up the hill the second time, and the servant came back, "There is nothing." Three times, four times. I mean, you know, if God was going to answer my prayer, surely he would do it after three or four times. I may as well stop praying, because God obviously doesn't want to answer this prayer. Some people faint at importunity. They faint when the result isn't there. They give up too soon and never see the reward of the Lord. But there are others, men and women like Elijah, who will cast themselves on the ground seven times, the full number, to the fullness. And that servant went up the hill, and he came back, and he said, "There's a little cloud." Well, couldn't you give something more encouraging? "No, there's a little cloud." Elijah said, "That's all I need to know." And he heard the sound of abundance of rain. Abundance of rain. Can you hear the sound of abundance of rain, of what God wants to do? Hallelujah. We need to be able to see what the natural man can't see. We need to see by the eyes of faith. We need to be able to search the waters of the Galilee. We need to be able to search and scan the horizon with eyes of faith rather than eyes of human disposition. Eyes of unbelief and the reasoning of our hearts, but call on the name of the Lord and get that word from God and get that voice of the Spirit into our lives. Five loaves and two fishes. But what are they among so many? 5,000 men out there on the hillside, plus women and children, 15, 20,000 people. We only have five loaves and two fishes. What are they among so many? Listen, if we'll get them into miracle hands, those five loaves and fishes will be blessed and be broken, and a miracle takes place. And we don't understand how everyone's fed, but God does something with the five loaves and two fishes that we cannot understand by our natural eyes or our natural mind. The Lord is a God of plenty. The Lord knows how to take the little and make it much. We must see with the eyes of the Lord. You know, last Sunday, I felt was such a prophetic Sunday in this house. I wasn't preaching last Sunday. Pastor Mark spoke in the morning and Pastor Jen in the evening, and I was listening, and the Holy Spirit was ministering to my heart. Pastor Mark spoke on John chapter 2, the wedding at Cana. They have no wine. They have no wine. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? How can we provide? There's nothing. The guests may as well go home. Mary said, "Whatever Jesus says to you, do it." That's the word to the servants. Whatever Jesus says to you, do it. And he said, fill up those stone water pots with water. And it's our responsibility to fill up the vessels, to fill up the vessels with living water. That's our responsibility. We can't see what he's going to do until he does it most times. We don't know how the wedding feast is going to be supplied, but our responsibility is to fill up these vessels with living water. And the Bible says they filled them to the brim. No half-hearted effort. No spirit of, well, you know, I'm going to try this and I'm going to put some water in, but if things don't work out, well, at least I didn't expend all my energy. Our responsibility is to fill the vessels, to make sure we're overflowing, to make sure this church is overflowing with praises and worships and prophecies and promises of God. And then the Lord will do the miracle in his timing and his will, because he has saved the best wine till now. He has saved the best wine till now. The wine we are drinking now in this church is the best wine we've ever tasted. And the wine that we're going to drink in the weeks and months and years out ahead will be better than what we're drinking right now, because the Lord is creating. He's creating new wine for every generation and every situation. Hallelujah. They have no wine. Whatever he says, we're going to do. Whatever he says, we're going to do. Pastor Jen, last Sunday night out of 1 Samuel 17, such a beautiful understanding in the first verse or two, how that the Philistines had set up camp in Judah. The Philistines had set up camp in Judah. Judah means praise, the people of praise, the people of prophetic declaration. The enemy had set up, the Philistines had set up camp in Judah, and the army of Israel was silent. And the only noise that was heard was the bellowing of the giant of darkness, Goliath of Gath. He had taken over the voice. He had taken over the ears of Israel. His voice was so loud. He stood so triumphant in himself. And the army was cowering until David came on the scene. David, a worship warrior. David, a man who knew how to praise the Lord, how to war in the Spirit. And he came to the battlefield and started asking questions, and he was demeaned. But he said, is there not a cause? The cause of the Lord? The cause of his army? The cause of his future? The cause of Israel? The army was standing there, measuring themselves against the giant, their size against his size, instead of measuring that giant against their God. They were measuring themselves against their giant. They were measuring their weapons against Goliath's weapons. And David himself was fooled for a few moments. He tried on Saul's armor. He says, I can't wear this. He threw it to the side. He said, I'm going out in the name of the Lord God of hosts. David could see things. David could see what the rest of the army could not see. He could see by the eye of faith. They saw defeat. They saw darkness. 40 days of enemy intimidation. It's over for us. David saw by the eye of faith. We must learn to see as our Lord sees. To put our trust in him. Say, God, here we are. You brought us into the wilderness. Bitter water, no bread. Philistine giant, you brought us out to this place. You didn't bring us out here to harm us. You didn't bring us out here so we could know defeat and be broken before the powers of darkness. You brought us out here, Lord, to respond to you with faith, with prayer, with worship, with a believing spirit. We don't know how you're going to open this future. We don't know what's going to happen, but we know that you can see what we do not see. And we're with you, Lord. We stand with you. Hallelujah. Tuesday night, I had a special session with the Lord, our Tuesday night prayer service. Pastor Chad had shared the pictures of Africa as we saw this morning, and some of the ministry there and what God's doing. And I felt such a burden of prayer that last Tuesday night, and the many decisions that were upon my heart concerning the church, future, projects that we need to undertake this year, like the front roadway required by the city this year, $400,000 to $500,000 with landscaping to complete that. Think about Bishop Paul in the Philippines and his request for the CTI ministry to go forward. Request from Apostle Gideon and Evelyn, how they stepped out in faith and put $1,000 down on that land, $30,000 US. And I'm reasoning in my heart, and there's staffing situations and other costs, and our women's conference and our great fall Christ City conference that's coming, and the tens and hundreds of thousands of dollars that are out there needed. And I was praying about this, praying about it, and all of a sudden I felt that still small voice, the voice of the Lord. My sheep know my voice, and when I hear that voice, I know that voice. The Lord said gently to me, according to the measure you use, so shall it be measured to you again. According to the measure you use, so it will be measured to you. And the Holy Spirit shot up in my heart and said, don't use a spoon, use a shovel. Don't use a spoon, use a shovel. And he said, because if you only have spoon-sized faith, that's all you'll get. But if you use a shovel, you will see the abundance of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Whatever he says to you, do it. We're not responsible for every situation and every person and every ministry call, but we are responsible for the ones he gives to us. And I thought of how we've helped so many countries of the world and many places, and I thought of Apostle Gideon and Evelyn. And it's like the Lord, they are our spiritual son and daughter. In 2001, I went to Africa in 1999. In 2001, Apostle Gideon, starting out in his ministry, came across some cassette tape from preaching back in the old days. And from that time on, we have been joined in spirit and walking together in the will of God. He is one of the sons and daughters of this house, and he is reaching tens of thousands of church leaders and people every year. The Lord will provide. Don't use a spoon, use a shovel. Because the Lord has infinite bread, doesn't he? The Lord has infinite supply. It looks like there's no water at Rephidim, but if we get our hands up instead of shrinking the hands, if we get our hands up and speak to the rock, living waters will begin to flow. And how faithful the Lord has been. And I testify to the faithfulness of God since we've been in this building almost 8 years. The faithfulness of God to provide has been astounding. And how grateful we are. Luke 6:38, give. And it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. The same measure of my offerings and finances, it will be measured. Prove me in this, the Lord said to Malachi. If you give your tithes and offerings, you say, oh, I can't afford it. I have to look after this and that. Well, you do what the Lord says. You do what the Lord says when he says to do it. And if you obey the Lord, he said, I will open up the windows of heaven. There won't be room enough to receive it. With the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. So give, and it will be given to you. Good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Proverbs 11:24, there is one who scatters, yet increases more. Oh, the person's so liberal, so generous. How can they keep giving so much? There is one who scatters and yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. 2 Corinthians 9, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. There is no compulsion. God isn't forcing or coercing anyone. But he said, I'm inviting you in with me in the financial blessing of life and the financial blessing of ministry and the fruitfulness of ministry. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. What beautiful words of the Lord. These are the promises of God. These are the words of God who does not change. And he says, I do not lie. What I speak, I back up. My words are true. So today, worship team, come. Hallelujah. We look out into the future and the Lord sees things we cannot see. And the Lord has provision that we cannot see. But he's inviting us to have a spirit of faith, a spirit of belief, a spirit of generosity, a spirit of blessing, and to go with God. For the measure we use, it'll be measured to us once again. I think we should take a look by the eyes of faith and see that the fish are already gathering beneath the surface of the Galilee. Can you see the fish gathering beneath the surface of the Galilee? Looks like nothing's happening. Toiled all night. Waters are calm. He's bringing the fish. Can you stand on Mount Carmel and see a little cloud rising the size of a man's hand and know that there's going to be an abundance of rain according to the promise and the word of the Lord? Hallelujah. Jesus' hands are already on the 5 loaves and 2 fishes that we have in this church to give out to the nations and to this city. 5 loaves and 2 fishes, what are they among so many needs? But divine hands are already on those 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And when he begins to bless them and he begins to break them, the multitudes are fed by the power of God, because our God is a God of multiplicity. Can you see the wine or the water turning into wine in the vessels? Fill the vessels up to the brim. Here we are with worship. Here we are with praise, with thanksgiving, with hearts before you, Lord, surrendering everything. Can you see the vessels filling up with water? And that water will be turned to wine, and we will drink of miracle vessels. Hallelujah. He saves the best wine till now. He saves the best wine till last. Oh, let's look out into the future with eyes of faith. Lord, like Simon, Lord, don't go. Don't go. I'm a sinful man. I know my heart. I know my reasoning. I know my unbelief and my cowardice. Lord, I'm a sinful man, but don't go. Don't go. Change me. Change my heart. Change my eyes. Touch my ears so I can hear. Touch my heart so I can understand. And in our personal lives and in this congregation, as we walk out and journey with God, and we come against circumstances and predicaments, and it looks like there's no supply, and it looks like apparent impossibility, that we will not turn Massah into Meribah, but we will turn Massah into a miracle. Turn your Massah into a miracle this morning. Let's stand in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Turn your Massah into a miracle. Turn this church into a miracle. Jesus. The altars are open for those who would like to respond. Let's turn our heart of faith to the Lord right now. Let's open our eyes into the future. Look out across the waters. Look out across the sea. Look out across the land and know that God has an abundance that comes in for his house and his people. For your lives and your families, there's no lack in the Lord. You begin to praise the Lord and journey with God. You confess his name and his promises. And according to the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Hallelujah. I'm here.